Hallelujah. We'll open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. This is another one of those passages. In fact, it's not just this first part about judge not, lest you be judged. It's several things in chapter 7. Is another reason why for over 20 years I never really taught the Sermon on the Mount. I would teach little parts of it that I understood, but there was so much of it that I didn't understand that I couldn't teach it in a series like we're doing now, line by line. But thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us the laws of meditation and assimilation and praying in the Spirit. And if you keep at it, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is smarter than you are dumb? Trust me, if he can get it across to me, he can get it across to anybody, okay? So let's just start off by reading it, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll start with the teaching. See, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Boy, we don't want to hear that on that day or any day, do we? Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, like I said, this is one of the passages that for many years I refused to really teach it line on line. I knew parts of it. Let me just say it this way. Because of the body of Christ as a whole not understanding what he's talking about here, this passage has been used mostly in the opposite manner to which Jesus intended for it to work. Because what we've done is we'll take it as a cop-out to refuse correction when it's needed to be spoken in righteousness and holiness. So the common thing is, don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. Jesus said, judge not. Who are you to judge me? You better not be judging me. You judgy judge. And you know it's true. You know. And then right on the other hand, you know, you might be on the other side going, well, I better not judge them because what I'm doing, I think, is worse than what they're doing. You know, and if I expose them, I'm going to be exposed and uh-oh. So nobody judges anybody, and the body of Christ continues right along in sin, which is where the body of Christ is today. There's an epidemic, a wave. It's just amazing to me, Christian or non-Christian, young people just flat live together before they get married, and they don't think a thing about it. And I'm telling you, that's a real sign of the days of Noah are approaching. We just don't even realize how wicked this generation is. Yours truly included. I'm getting less wicked, hopefully, all the time. But what I'm saying is our thinking has been so perverted by the culture that we live in. Things that God plainly says are sin, people don't give it a second thought. Well, that's the good news about that. It helps me understand why we're not already in revival. But the fact that we're understanding it helps me think we're going to be in revival. Because we're not going to leave this world the way it is. We're going to, as Alan put that, we're going to change the world. I believe that. But we're going to change the church first. Amen. That's right. Somebody said that's right. Good. All right. So most people just go with the first sentence here. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay, I'm not reading anymore. That's it. No judging. I got it. Okay, I'm not going to judge you, and you don't judge me. Mm-hmm. Trouble is, he isn't through talking. See, if you come on down to verse 5 here, he's still talking. Now, after he says that horrible word, hypocrite, then he gives the answer for hypocrites. You don't want to stop at judge not lest you be judged. Because what are you going to do about this? Well, first, cast the beam out of your own eye. Can I say mortification? He's talking about mortification here. You're letting the Holy Spirit shine that light in every attic of your brain. Every hidden thing that nobody knows but you and God. It's called mortification. We don't even know how messed up we are. I myself, Sue and I, we paid for an abortion before we got saved, thinking we were doing the right thing, helping this young, as a relative, a young teenage person out. Had no inkling it was murder. Had no inkling. So when God forgave me, he forgave me of murder. Amen. Okay. There's hope for you, whoever you are. So the message is not judge not that you be not judged. It's like, no. First, judge yourself. You're getting ahead of my notes. First, cast the beam. And now he's doing this on purpose. There's a beam. You know what that is? It's a log. It's a support roof. It's a big thing, a big beam and a moat. You know, it's like a gnat, little tiny something. And here we come with a big beam sticking in our eye. We can't even, it's a wonder we can walk without hitting, going into walls. We're so blind. But I'm going to cast the mote out of your eye? No, the message is, first, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then, everyone say then. I'll do a Nathan. Say then. After the beam is gone from mine eye, then I can see clearly to help you. Judging is meant to help. See, judging is meant to help, not exalt you. Judging is not meant to exalt the judger. If that's what you're after, there's your beam. Okay, again. No, first cast the beam out of thine own eye. When understood in context, this passage is about our own, each individual's own mortification and transformation to the likeness of Christ. And as that process goes along, then you can help others. You can help others with the things that they're struggling with. So scriptural judgment, if you write down something, this is a good sentence. Scriptural judgment is to help others, not to exalt me. That's a good sentence right there. That's what scriptural judging is about. But you first better judge yourself. Now, right on the other hand, there's many people who have a critical spirit who love to set themselves up as a self-righteous, self-appointed judge over other people. It's always amazing to me. I've been around this a long time. I've been at this a while. It's amazing to me that when people first begin to pray, especially praying in other tongues, just amazing to me how right away, they have a word of correction for others. And I wrote here, dear heart, the Holy Spirit is going to have way more words of correction for you, especially in the beginning, long before he's going to start using you to correct others. Jesus got the sequence right. Deal with your beams first. Then the Holy Spirit can use you to help with other people's motes. Okay? So the only way really to understand this passage, though, is to keep it in the context of the entire Sermon on the Mount. What usually happens is it's lifted out by itself and you get crazy with it. So let me just read here. The only way to really understand this passage is to keep it in the context of the entire Sermon on the Mount. From the very beginning where Jesus started teaching up until now. Now remember, Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God. You remember that? He's not teaching law. He's teaching the kingdom of God. Now those people he's teaching at that moment are not born again. They can't be born again until after the resurrection. So prophetically, if you'll allow me, he's really teaching us. He's teaching us. Teaching them after they got born again. But for us on this side of the resurrection, this is kingdom living 101 on planet Earth. We are on temporary assignment. We're not even of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're on temporary assignment here to play our part in establishing God's kingdom on planet Earth. So we're a kingdom, if you'll allow me, within a world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. You got that? So you see this kingdom operating within or in the world, but definitely not of the world. Well, let's think about this. You know, Peter wrote about this, and I'll get to that in a minute. But he says, you know, if you do break the world's laws, if you break man's laws, like stealing, murdering, whatever it is, if you break man's laws, let me read it how I wrote it, then the world has the right to judge you according to those laws. Peter warned about this specifically in his epistle, that we should never be found guilty of such crimes against man. And you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. 1 Peter 4:15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs or other men's matters. Okay. Paul also warned. He gave a warning also in his letter to the Romans about authority, when he's teaching on authority and he comes down to like the judge and the policeman. He's saying, he's really warning us that like the policemen and the judges of this world, they're God's servants. And they have every right to punish believers and non-believers alike if they break the law. He says, and again, you don't have to turn here, he bears not the sword in vain. Okay? That's Romans 13:4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now get this. He is the minister of God. He's talking about the police, the judicial system. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now see, we understand that. Not only breaking God's righteous laws, but if you go and start breaking laws in the world has a right to judge you and provide punishment. No problem? That's not really what Jesus is talking about here. See, because the world, now get this, will not and cannot judge believers according to righteousness. I want to say that again. The world cannot, first off, will not and cannot judge believers according to righteousness. You know why? Because the world doesn't know anything of the righteousness of God. The world does not even know what sin is. Can you tell that from our recent politics? The world does not even know what sin is. So I wrote here just a few things. For example, fornication. Now, I'm just talking about America. I haven't lived in every country. But in this country, fornication between consenting adults is legal in this country. And has been pretty much all the time I've been alive. Okay? The world will not judge it. The world doesn't even see it as sin. The world sees nothing wrong with it. We sure can't depend on the world to correct us there, can we? That's what I'm saying. But see, that fornication is illegal in the kingdom of God, along with a whole lot of other things. So what Jesus is saying here, judgment is necessary in the kingdom of God because there's no other place it can come from. It can't come from the world. We have to judge ourselves. Okay. Now, this is why Paul so severely reprimanded the leadership of the church at Corinth for not judging that situation where that man had his father's wife. Now, I'm not going to worry. There's so much to cover. I'm just going to be able to get an overall. We can't study in detail each of these things, but everyone probably in the sound of my voice knows that story pretty well. This guy, it was commonly known that this guy had his father's wife. We all hope to God that was his stepmother. That's bad enough. But whatever it was, it says it was so bad, even the heathen won't approve of this. Yet, It's commonly known that this guy is sleeping with his father's wife, stepmom probably, and they're just coming to church and sitting on the front row and raising their hands and worshiping, and the leadership isn't doing anything about it. What are the sheep supposed to think? Oh, God's grace covers this. No, it does not. Now, that's the point. It is illegal in the kingdom of God. Gary, do you have chapter and verse for that? I wouldn't be saying it if I didn't. We'll get there. Hang on. So, most young people in the church today, and even out of the church or in the church, either one, they just don't think a thing, again, about shacking up. Is that plain enough? Living together, having sex before marriage. They don't think anything about it. Like it's, the culture has so brainwashed them. That's definitely not the mind of Christ, but that is the mind. And I'm talking about church going, singing in the choir, maybe choir leading people. You know what's caused that? Milquetoast, weak need, cowardly, lack of judgment by the leadership of the church. It is. These people think they're okay with God, and they're not okay with God. Habitual fornicators, that means you're living that way, do not inherit the kingdom of God. And God makes no exceptions. He is not partial. He's not going to make an exception in your case, because that would make him an unrighteous judge. I'm going to say it more clear. People that live, nice people, singing in the choir people, go to church people, but people that are living in habitual fornication, if they die in that condition, do not go to heaven. Is that plain enough? Yes. Gary, how can you say that? I say it because the Word says it. So you can write these down or look it up if you want to. Ephesians 5. Now, I'm just picking on fornication. There's a whole list of things here. I could pick on any of them, but we'd be here till Wednesday. But Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. But fornication, I'm just using that one because it's the first one. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, that's dirty jokes, nor jesting, that's probably there, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And there's a lot of deception going on right now by these false grace preachers, greasy grace, radical grace, extreme grace. I've named them before, not going to name them again today. They're on the TV stations in Tulsa. You can just, almost every hour of the day, you can find one of them. Don't let them deceive you with vain words. They're telling you God's grace covers it, and God's word tells you it does not. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be you not therefore partakers with them. I had an occasion this week. I'm not going to mention any names. That's not the point. This guy's this one. There are several I'm dealing with right now. This one's in his 50s. Been, quote, a Christian for a long time. Still getting high on a regular basis, still getting drunk on a regular basis, still using all of his upbringing as a crutch and excuse for his continuing to living in sin. And I'm on the phone with this guy, and I just gave him the truth. I mean, I didn't yell at him. I didn't talk mean to him. I just told him things like this. Well, here's your choice. Your enemies are pornography, alcohol, drugs, and crime. Your friends are the Word of God, praying in tongues, worship, fasting, and me. Now, see, it really just comes down to this. You're either going to choose to live with your enemies and go to hell, or you're going to choose to live with your friends and go to heaven. He called me back about midnight that night, which I was long gone to bed, and left me a long message. He was so high. You could tell. I don't know whether it's alcohol or drugs. But it was, "Hey, man, I don't know what to think about you and your issues, man. You got trust issues, man. It's like you don't care. I'm hurting over here, dude." This is the way he talked. Man, it went on for like 5 minutes, you know. "Man, you need to pray and ask God for compassion." You never had more compassion in your life. Someone's trying to save you from going to hell. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for God's compassion. I told him, I said, "You got the same gospel I've got. Jesus said the same blood for you that he said for me. You are set free from sin as I am. You need to stand up and be a man who he made you in Christ." Now, that's not what they want to hear. He wants me to pet his insecurities and allow him to continue living in sin and tell him God's okay with it. And I refuse to do that. I have no compassion like that. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." I don't care how many preachers on TV, on the internet, on Facebook, or any other platform tells you that God's grace allows you to keep fornicating and you'll still make heaven. They are all liars. They are all false prophets. I don't care how big their church is. I don't care how much they're on television. They are liars. And they're going to take a lot of people to hell with themselves. I could give you chapter and verse on that. Their destruction comes swiftly. Okay. Peter, in that same epistle that we read from, down in 1 Peter 4:17, says, "For the time has come," well, boy, if it has come then, "the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So I wrote this. Again, the kingdom of God, the church, the real church, the cult, not the building, but the people, we who are the called out ones on planet Earth, we must judge ourselves because the world has no capacity to do it. They don't even know what sin is. They can't judge us. Only if you break their law can they judge. So the world cannot judge us. The world has no capacity to judge us. The world does not know what righteousness is. The world does not know what sin is. The church must judge itself when it comes to righteousness and holiness. You don't want to wait till judgment day and find out then that you should have repented now, because that day is going to be too late. You judge yourself now. All right, so notice how Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I'm just going to read it to you. We don't have time to turn to all these. Now, this is in that same passage where Paul is talking about the man who had his father's wife. And Paul is lambasting. He's taken the switch to the hiney of the leadership of that church. I mean, he's getting on to them, and he should be getting on to them. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says, "Now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother," okay, "any man that is called a brother," in other words, a guy says he's a Christian, okay, "if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now get this. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" He's talking those outside the church, the world. "Do not you judge them that are within." See, this is coming right back to what Jesus is teaching. We need judgment in the church, but not by hypocrites. Wouldn't it be great if there was a church where you could learn how to mortify? Oh, We're in that church. Hallelujah. Okay. I read that sentence again. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Now notice, them that are without, the world, those outside the church, God judges. You don't need to go around judging the sinner. There's only one message to the sinner, and that's Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Well, amen anyway. There's no point in me going trying to teach sinners about not sinning. I only have one message to sinners, and that's Christ and Him crucified. Because until they get born again, they have no capacity to understand spiritual things anyway. That's another lesson. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And he's talking about that guy that had his father's wife. They're talking about excommunicating him. Now I could go on. Today we're not going to get into turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Trust me, you don't even want to go there. Maybe another time we'll teach on that. Let's just stay with the Matthew 7 stuff today. Listen, God judges the world. The world, to be honest with you, has already been judged. We are to judge them that are within. That are within. Within what? Within the kingdom of God. If any man is called a brother, in other words, he says he is a Christian, and he is habitually a fornicator, a covetous, we would say greedy man, or a drunkard. I'm just picking three out of the list. Fornicator or greedy or drunkard. All are one of those things. Have no fellowship with them. Make sure they know why. Now they're going to judge you. They're going to turn and they're going to get mad at you. They're going to use those very things. How dare you judge me? Jesus said, don't you judge me. And I'm going to say to them, he also said fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of God. You thinking you're going around convincing these young ones that how you're living is okay and you can be a Christian and live this way, and you're going to lead them into the same deception you're living in yourself? No, sir. I'm not going to be a part of that. Now, if you want to repent, marry that girl or move out from that girl, we can have fellowship. But as long as you're going to continue to openly live in fornication or be a drunk or be a greedy, grasper, covetous person and say you're a Christian, we don't have any fellowship. See how quiet it is? This is free. There's no extra charge. It's not a coincidence that this chapter comes right after Matthew chapter 6, where he said you can't serve God and mammon. This is going to affect your mammon. You start standing up for righteousness. Hey, go tell your boss who's living, who's cheating on his taxes and living with some girl, but he calls himself a Christian. Go do this with him, and you'll find out right away whether you're serving God or mammon. Because he's probably going to threaten to fire you or fire you. And you go, if he does, you go away rejoicing that you've been counted worthy to suffer persecution for his name's sake. Okay, let's get around to judgment. The first and best level of judgment is self-judgment. Now, I want you, if you don't mind, please go ahead and turn to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. The first level of judgment. If everybody walked in this, there would be no need for any additional judgment. If we just walked in this, we'd be okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, how am I to judge myself? The first method is the conscience. That born again, new man on the inside of you. When you got born again, God wrote his laws in your mind and in your heart. Nobody has to teach you. When you get born again, it happens. And you get a conscience on the inside. And if you make a practice of keeping your conscience pure and tender before God, your born-again conscience is a completely safe guide. It is there for the express purpose of helping you judge yourself. Even before a potential action, you're thinking about doing it, whatever it is. Red light, green light, it doesn't always have a voice, but boy, it's just like when you, it's just like the conscience when you're about to steal. You don't hear Charlton Heston's voice on the inside, "Thou shalt not steal." You don't hear that, but boy, that conscience communicates and you understand it completely, don't you? That's exactly how the inner witness works, and it works all the time. And as long as you obey that, quick to obey it, it'll stay tender and pure, and that's the best way. You just judge yourself. That way you don't have to come into any other level of judgment. But now here's level number two, and I call this one, judge by the written word of God. Subtitle, conviction by the spirit of truth. See, because a lot of times, don't ask me how I know this, you can disobey the inner witness, maybe in just a certain area, maybe in many areas, but you can disobey it long enough, you sear your conscience. You sear it with a hot iron. You don't feel guilty about doing that anymore. That's the way most of these young people are today about fornication. They honestly don't feel guilty about it anymore. Well, they're either not born again, or they've seared their conscience in that area. It's one or the other, and I can't tell that. But many have disobeyed their God-given conscience for so long, they have seared it as with a hot iron. They no longer feel guilty about the sin they're committing. So the second method, in other words, they're not really hearing that inner witness anymore. They've seared their conscience to it. Don't ask me how I know about this. So the second method is to judge yourself through the written word of God. Many people don't like to read the word of God because it exposes the darkness that they're walking in. In the proverb, in the Old Testament, it says, "The entrance of thy word bringeth light." You remember that? I didn't look it up, but "the entrance of thy word bringeth light." But see, people love the darkness, and especially if they've seared their conscience. And they don't want to come to the light of his word. I always remember Zig Ziglar right here. Zig Ziglar was one of my favorite motivational speakers. But he's also a Christian and taught Bible studies and things. And he says, people are always coming up to me. I'll ask them, "How come you don't read the Bible?" And he said, "Well, because I don't understand it." And Zig would always say, "I don't think it's the part they don't understand that's giving them the problem. It's the part you do understand. That's why you don't want to read it." So anyway, "The entrance of thy word bringeth light." But see, people love the darkness, and they don't want to come to the light. Now, for example, here is a very light-bringing passage. I think you're in 1 Corinthians, just going over to chapter 6. Look at verses 9 and 10. You talk about a light-bringing passage. Now, I'm going to read this one out of the King James, and for Alan's sake, I'm going to read it out of the New King James. So, New King James, I think, does a better job on this passage. But in the King James, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Here it is again. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." See, that's a little blind to us. This isn't. "Nor thieves, nor covetous." How about this? "Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." All right, let me read it out of the New King James. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So let's say you claim to be a Christian, but you've been living in fornication with your girlfriend for years. I'm just picking one thing. I could pick homosexual. I could pick thievery. I could pick anything out of that list, but let's just stay with the fornication for this lesson. So you've been doing it for so long, you've been living with her 12 years. You've been doing it for so long, your conscience doesn't, it doesn't bother you anymore. You don't even think about it anymore. But one day, you decide to actually do the unthinkable. Gasp. You actually decide to open your Bible. And you begin to read it for yourself. And you happen to read this very passage. And your reaction is, what? You've seared your conscience. You don't hear it anymore, living in fornication. But now you've opened the Word of God. And it light penetrates your darkness. The entrance of thy word, it bringeth light. And you go, what? Fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God? See, light has exposed your darkness. And the Holy Spirit, right at that moment, he will bring conviction. You couldn't hear. You seared the holiness, the righteousness of your own spirit. So now, though, through the written word, now the Holy Spirit, he can bring that conviction through the word. You see it? He brings it. Conviction penetrates your consciousness again. Suddenly you go, I'm guilty. I'm guilty before God. I'm doing this. So you're brought to the, can I say, the valley of decision? You're brought to a decision point again. Thank God for the mercy of God. How many knows his mercies are new every morning? See? So the word of God, through his mercy, has given you a fresh opportunity to judge yourself. And if you do, and if you repent, what does repent mean? That means in that situation, you either separate from your girlfriend, or you go ahead and marry her. That's called repentance. But continuing to live in fornication and telling God you're sorry is not repentance. You will wind up in hell doing that now. Don't do it. But if you do repent, wonderful. You have chosen righteousness. You have judged yourself. And you will not be judged. Glory to God. Amen. You could take that same thing with everything in all of these lists. Fornication, thievery, all of these things. Okay. And then 1 Corinthians 11:32, to finish that up, says, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned by the world. Well, this being judged by the word is the mildest form of being judged by God. This is the one you want. The best one is just judge yourself by the inner witness. The second method is the mildest form, where the word of God, again, has to slice through that thick, calloused conscience of yours. The word of God afresh has to penetrate, bring light. And if you'll judge yourself, you won't be judged. And that's the mildest manner to be judged by God. Now here's the third one, and this is really the kind that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. The third kind is to be judged by a sincere fellow believer. Okay? So let me read what I wrote here. The third way is to be judged by a fellow member of the kingdom of God. Now listen to me. A true believer. A true family member. Someone who truly has your best interest at heart. Not a self-appointed judge who wants to appear superior to others. See, this is the primary type of judgment Jesus is teaching about in the Sermon on the Mount. This sort of judgment is sorely needed in the church today. But in order to do it in a godly manner, Jesus gives strict qualifications. And that's what this is about. So let's go back to Matthew 7 now. Matthew 7, let's look at how you... There's qualifications to be used in this, okay? So he starts off, he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. What's he saying? This sword cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. If you judge others, know ahead of time, the same measure of judgment is going to be measured to you also. There's no avoiding that. This does not mean we are to never rightly judge or to discern situations. What it does mean is explained in the next few verses. That's why Jesus continues here. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Again, a mote is like a gnat. It's a tiny little speck. But considerest not the beam, and that's like a support beam for a roof. It's big like a log. Considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Now here's the instruction, thou hypocrite. First, say first. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now say with me, mortification.
Mortification.
See, thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us how we can go through the process of mortification ourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost, meditating the Word, fasting and worship, and allowing the Spirit of God to show us the beams. Because until that process, you don't think you have any beams. But you might be full of beams. But he's not saying don't judge. He's saying first, get rid of the beams yourself. Self-judge. Let the Holy Spirit mortify you. Get rid of these things, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So I wrote here, hypocrites are not qualified to judge others. That's what he's teaching. Listen, if you watch pornography yourself, you're not qualified to judge others about watching pornography. If you get drunk, you can't judge drunkenness in others. If you're a drug abuser, you're not qualified to help people get free from drugs. On and on we could go. So, you want to help somebody that's covetous and you cheat on your taxes? Come on. The message of Christ in this passage is judge yourself first. The message is not, this is the way the church has taken it. This is the way, oh, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, so I'm not going to judge myself. And I'm not going to judge you. And that way, I'll just keep committing all of my sins myself. But if I don't judge you, then I won't be judged. No. That is not at all what he's teaching. That is the way the church has taken it. No, he's saying, first get the beam out of your eye. He doesn't want us living forever as hypocrites and walking around full of beams where we can't even see where we're going. Mortify. Hallelujah. Judge yourself. Get free yourself and stay free. Then the Lord can use you to help others get free. Then you shall see clearly. I love that. Then, I've underlined it. Then, circle it. Then, after you've dealt with the beams, after you've gone through mortification yourself, then you can help your brother. Amen? So, okay, hallelujah. I hope there's enough on that. Let's go to Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. Now say this with me. He's talking about dogs. Say it with me. He's talking about dogs and pigs. Dogs and pigs. Didn't say this, but he's really not talking about dogs or pigs. But he mentions dogs and pigs. Now there's a reason why I'm going through that. See, this verse here, this is a perfect case of how the commentaries are useless. Trust me, if you read 9 commentaries, you're going to get 9 different opinions about what that means. And the reason, they don't leave it in the context. This only makes sense in this context, not just of judging, but in the context of the whole lesson on the Sermon on the Mount. It only makes sense in that setting. Thank God again, Pastor Dave's in the house. Thank God for the laws of meditation taught to us by Pastor Dave. What's the first law of meditation? You leave every verse in its setting. It means what it means in the setting God gave it, and it does not mean anything else. So the subject, what is the subject here? Righteous judgment. Is that not the subject? Okay? And getting the beam out of your own eyes so you can help other people. That's the subject. So this statement about cast, let me read it again. It's on the previous page here. This statement about give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, dogs and pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. Well, again, I thank God for the teaching of Pastor Dave on assimilation, where he taught us how the importance of assimilating all the books, especially the books of the New Testament. Do them first. And the reason for that is very often the revelation knowledge in one book will help unlock that same mystery written to a different group of people in another book. There's only one gospel, but how you talk to educated people and how you talk to uneducated people are different. How you talk to people raised, Jews raised under the law, and how you talk to Gentiles raised worshiping some pagan god out there is different, but the truth is the same, but how you explain it is different. So with Gary, I wasn't raised under the law. How he explains it to the pagan, go, oh, that's what he meant over here talking to the Jews. Okay. So enough on that. If you don't understand all that, Dave has a wonderful series called Meditation. See, what is it? Meditation, Assimilation, and Imagery, something like that. Anyway, get all of them. Thank God for his teachings. Now, this verse here was another one of the reasons why I didn't teach a Sermon on the Mount for decades. I couldn't make it fit. I didn't know what it meant in the setting here. And I knew until that happened, there's just no point in trying to teach it. I'd just mess up. I'd be number 10 commentary with another opinion. But as I continued over the years to meditate, assimilate, and pray, two passages would just float up out of my spirit. Two other passages. One of them was very unexpected. And I don't think I ever would have connected this up had it not been for Dave's teaching about assimilation and assimilating the books. Now, you got to see this one yourself. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. You notice here how Jesus uses dogs and pigs. Could I say dogs and swine? Trying to give an illustration. Okay? One day, because of assimilation, well, it wasn't just one day. This verse, every now and then, it would just float up. As I was going through Matthew chapter 7, this verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 would float up. And notice, the same two animals are mentioned here. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow, you do know that's a pig, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Notice it makes reference to the same two things that Jesus mentioned over there in Matthew chapter 7. The dog and the swine. The other verse that would float up in me through assimilation and prayer and all over all those years was Proverbs chapter 9. You might want to turn there too because this is a little difficult. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. I can't believe it, Alan. We're going to actually finish this lesson and not cut into your time. So, too much. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself what? Shame. Get this. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. So what's the instruction? Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. This, go back to 2 Peter. I should have had you stay there, because we're going to have to see it in context. In fact, I'm going to read it, and then 2 Peter chapter 2, let's back up to verse 20. See who Peter's talking about here when he's talking about the dog and the sow, the pig. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, they've escaped. This is after they got born again. This is after they escaped. They are again entangled therein. Now notice, and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. Did they know it or not? They knew it, didn't they? To turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. Here it is. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And here we go again, the uselessness of commentaries. Many commentaries say that the person referred to here by Peter is a person who was never born again in the first place. And the reason they do that is because they want to hold on to the doctrine of once saved, always saved. But that is not what Peter is saying at all. The commentators say things like this. Oh, they always had the nature of the dog and the swine. They were never really changed. They were never really born again. That's not what Peter says. The truth is they were changed. He plainly says they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is that not being saved? It plainly says that they knew, they have known the way of righteousness. Now, if you write anything, write these next few sentences. It is the flesh that retains the nature of the dog and the swine. Did you hear that? It is the flesh that retains the nature of the dog and the swine. The flesh does not get born again. Its nature does not change. That's why it must be put on the cross every single day. These men had fallen back into living after the flesh rather than continuing to walk in the Spirit. We could go to Galatians 5. We could go to Romans 8. We could go to many, many places. They just simply finally gave in to the flesh again, and they allowed the flesh to return to its vomit and return to the mire. Because it still has the nature of the dog and the nature of the pig. Your flesh is an animal. It has no moral compass at all. And you're either going to put it on the cross and walk in the Spirit every day, or your spirit's going to be on the cross and you're going to live after the flesh every day. Walking after the flesh is very dangerous. You can see it in your own Bible. Go to Romans 8. We're going to make it. Romans 8. Verses 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, is he talking to sinners or saints? Saints. He's talking to the saints, the church. Brethren, we are debtors. Now, I'm going to add just a little bit. This is Gary's commentary. We are debtors not to the flesh, bracket, the dog, the swine. We're not debtors to the dog flesh, swine flesh, to live according to the flesh, bracket, the dog, the swine. For if you live according to the flesh, bracket, the dog, the swine, you will die. But if by the Spirit, and please, that's a little S. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the new man on the inside of you. That's the conscience. That's that born again nature. That's you. If you live according to the righteousness of that new man, you'll put to death the deeds of the body, bracket, the dog, the swine, and you will live. You will live. But if you see that first part, if you live according to the flesh, he's talking to believers here. You will die. You'll become a Jude person eventually, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Listen, one more. Romans chapter 1. We got to hurry. Go to Romans 1. Okay, we're going to talk about, this is the ultimate judgment. You do not, and I'm not talking about the day we'll stand in judgment before him. I'm talking about on this earth. This is the ultimate judgment you'll get on this earth. You don't want this. It's Romans 1:28. And if leading up to this verse, if we had time, God dealt with these people. They had the knowledge of God, but they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. And they began making idols and made in man's image and in the image of birds and things. And they began doing things. They kept choosing to disobey God until finally Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now here's the judgment. Notice God gave them over. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. When he was teaching me this the very first time, I cried for 2 or 3 days. I just kept coming back because he showed me in a vision form the same way that I love Lily. Lily was really small at the time when I got this. And of course, we know how teenagers rebel. So the way he used it was like Lily, when she's getting older, she was starting to choose things that, you know, as her grandpa, honey, don't go that way. Honey, no. Don't go that way. Listen, there's nothing good for you on that path. Don't, honey, please. But I want to go. No, please. And so even after tender mercy and loving and long suffering and space to repent, but eventually, this is what this is saying. This is God dealing with every person eventually. Well, if that's really what you want, if that's what you love, I'm going to turn you over to it. God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Dave helped me so much on that. See, it's not that God wouldn't take them back. It's not that he wouldn't. But if you've ever been turned over to it, once you're at a reprobate mind, there's just nothing in you that wants to come back. That's the judgment you don't want. 1 Corinthians, don't turn, we're out of time. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul himself. Now, when I think about the Apostle Paul, who gave his life for the gospel, decade after decade after decade, suffered what he suffered, the stripes on his back, the shipwrecks, all of the things, the stoning unto death, stonings. But Paul himself writes in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body the dog, the swine. And I bring it, the dog, the swine, under subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself, the Apostle Paul, should be a castaway. That word, that Greek word translated castaway there is the exact same word translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Now real quickly here. Now of course, we are to help backsliders if they can be helped. A lot of people are backslidden that are not reprobate. You understand that? They're backslidden. Let me just give you two verses real quick. One of them is Jude chapter 1. You knew that, right? Jude chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And another witness is James chapter 5. This is dealing with backsliders, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you, Christians, do err from the truth, and one convert him. In other words, he judged him. He went and talked to him. You got to quit doing this. You converted him from the error of his ways. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from what? From death. And shall hide a multitude of sins. Of course, we are to minister to the backslider. Amen? Now, personally, I'm working on several people right now who are in that category. But what Jesus is teaching here, we also got to be led by the Holy Spirit. There are those who have been turned over to a reprobate mind. Yes, sir. Without passing that up, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. You remember the teachings of 1 John? The people that started out with John, but eventually they left John. Why? Because they did not want to give up the world. They did not want to give up their sin. And they were still preaching in the churches and calling themselves Christians. They are the very ones that John says are Antichrist. Peter is talking about the same men. Same people. They followed the way of righteousness for a while. They're still calling themselves Christians. But they have gone back to the dog and the swine. They're living after the flesh. Same people in Jude. Okay. We have to be led by the Spirit. If they have become absolute scorners of the gospel, you can cast your pearls before them if you want to. But just know this, they're probably going to trample them underfoot. And they're just going to tear you. And if they've truly been turned over to a reprobate mind, you need to go on. You need to go on. Now, what is the real message here? Judge yourself. Paul says, I keep my body under. You could say it another way. I judge myself every day. I will not return to living after the flesh.